little bit more deeply together. So I hope you have scripture out and open in front of you. If that's a personal Bible or a Bible app, that's fine. If you need ones, there are red Bibles available on that table over there. Please feel free to get up and get that at any point that you may need. But it's good to have God's word out and open so that we can look at that together. And we'll be in the prophet Isaiah tonight, which if you are looking for that in your Bible, is roughly the midpoint there. We'll be in chapter 9 of Isaiah this evening. In late December, a little boy was born. And some years after his birth, his father said, "I knew he was special from the day he was born. He's the bridge between East and West. There is no limit because he has the guidance. I don't know yet exactly what form that will take, but he is the chosen one. He'll have the power to impact nations, not people, nations. And the world is just getting a taste of his power." Now, that boy was born on December 30th, 1975, and the dad who said that named him Eldrick, though most of you probably know him by his nickname, Tiger. Tiger Woods is one of the most famous athletes in the world for reasons good and bad, and he has certainly made a name for himself. But his dad's prediction that he would change the very course of human history might have been stretching things a little bit. I'm all for proud dads bragging on their sons, but that was a bit too far, I think. In December, though, we do celebrate the birth of a different baby boy about whom things like that might truly be said. A baby who's not just the bridge between East and West, but between God and humans. A baby who has impacted not just the course of individual lives, but indeed the course of all of history. And when that baby was born, a heavenly host assembled to sing his praises. "Peace on earth," the angels sang. And peace on earth is what we sing this Christmas season. Now, is that a declaration of something that is already true? Is that an expression of desire for something that's not yet true? Is it both? Today's the second Sunday of the Advent season. Advent is the four-week period leading up to Christmas, and it's a time that Christians have traditionally chosen to focus on preparing our hearts for the good news of the Savior's birth, and also preparing our hearts for these promises that still remain, to know that these things are still out in front of us. It's a time that we remind ourselves of what we have in Jesus Christ and also what is yet in store for us. And over these 4 weeks, we're focusing on some of these classic themes and concepts in the Christian faith: love, peace, joy, and hope. And we're going through them. So last week we began with love, talking about what does it mean to say that God is love and that God demonstrates his love for us. Tonight we're going to talk about peace, and that seems good. It's the beginning of finals week for a lot of people. Next week will be joy. That's the end of finals week for a lot of people. The week after that is hope, when you're waiting to find out what your grades are. So it seems like it lines up here a little bit. Before we get into this passage, though, before we get into these things, let me invite you to pray again with me. Holy God, we are distracted and distraught. Quiet our hearts. Calm our minds. Open our ears that we might be attentive and receptive to your Spirit. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, for it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. This is Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 through 7, and I invite you to listen again to the word of God. "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest. And they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it, with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." There's a promise right at the heart of this prophecy of peace. And like a lot of these concepts, love, peace, joy, hope, I know that you've heard them before. I know that you know what they mean. Something comes to mind, and yet we often undersell them. We miss just how deep and rich these biblical concepts are and what they really mean for us. So when we talk about peace, for example, typically we use it as a synonym for stillness or calmness or tranquility. Peace really just means quiet. It's a relaxation from the busyness and the hustle and the stress of things. And certainly that's an aspect of it. But the Old Testament word, many of you may know this, the Old Testament word shalom behind that is much richer. It's much deeper than that. It's not merely the absence of conflict, but it's also the presence of healing and restorative wholeness. Shalom points to the flourishing of individuals, of families, of communities, of cities, of nations. It's life as it should be, redolent with the riches of God's blessings and bursting with beauty. That's what it is. And it's not what we see when we look around us. That kind of peace, that deep, rich, beautiful vision of it, that's not what we see when we look around us. This peace is missing. This shalom has been disfigured. It's been defaced by sin. The place that you see it is at the beginning, in the garden, when God created, when things were good, when he said they are very good, when men and women dwelled in the presence of God in fullness of beauty and perfection. We see that that was disrupted. It was disfigured. It was defaced because sin entered into this. Through Adam and Eve's disobedience, this relationship with God and their relationship with one another got ruptured. There was a lethal toxin that got introduced that just poisoned and fractured everything. And because of that, we are affected by this down to our very core, down to the very depths of us. It was the philosopher Immanuel Kant who said that our hearts are made with crooked timber. Like if you tried to build a house and all the boards were warped, he said it's not right. It's not the way it should be. So this peace is absent, really, at every level. We're not at peace with ourselves. There's very sobering statistics. You've probably seen it. There's just an exponential rise of clinical anxiety and stress and people practicing self-harm and different kinds of behaviors. We're not even at peace with ourselves. We're certainly not at peace with others. Did you know that there was some form of state-sanctioned military conflict in the world in every single year of the 20th century? Every single year of the 20th century, there was a war happening somewhere in the world. And many people estimate that up to 187 million people died in these various conflicts. The 21st century is really tracking along the same lines so far, and the United Nations put out a report recently that ever since 2010, it's actually been escalating in its intensity and frequency. We're not at peace with one another. Now, a lot of therapists, if they're working with people, and they're trying to identify the source of some difficulties or some struggles or some behavior and patterns of behavior, they'll look at what they call the family of origin. Your family of origin is the environment in which you were raised or the individuals by which you were raised. And understanding your family of origin can really help to diagnose and pinpoint why certain behaviors and struggles are there. Well, the family of origin that we all share is pretty dysfunctional. Our first parents rebelled against their creator. One of their sons murdered one of their other sons. One of his descendants swore that he would violently avenge himself on anybody who wronged him. And the family history of even the household of faith is full of deception and adultery, murder and abandonment. It's not pretty. The fight that you have with your roommate or your spouse or your kids or your in-laws or your neighbors it's really just the latest broken branches on this blighted family tree. And that's because that's what the adversary tried to introduce into it and did. Satan's plan from the beginning was to introduce this suspicion, this distrust, to break the relationship between Adam and Eve and between them and God, violating those things, creating strife and conflict. We're not at peace with one another, and we're not at peace within even the larger systems in which we operate. The systems and the structures, by the way, that we have created. So when we see international war or intranational strife, even things like terrorism or institutional and systemic atrocities, any kind of these massive societal ills, school shootings, ethnic, religious genocides, political uprisings, racial prejudice, societal unrest, all of that bears witness to the fact that we are not at peace with ourselves, with one another, with the world around us. And every one of these is really a symptom of a deeper underlying conflict. That we are sinners who rage and rebel against a holy God. We are not, none of us, we are not innocent bystanders in a world gone mad. That's not the way we don't have the luxury of pretending that's the case. We are not innocent bystanders in a world gone mad. And so any of the efforts that we have to try to bring about this peace are bound to fall short. Because we are the source of the problem, we can't be the source of the solution. So Isaiah offers up a diagnosis here. These are famous words, by the way. I'm sure that you have heard this passage read at some point during Christmas, at least maybe a part of it during the Christmas season. Please don't let this be a case where familiarity breeds complacency. This is an incredible passage. And Isaiah begins with a diagnosis when he says that we are people walking in darkness, people dwelling in a land of deep darkness. Yes, this prophecy in its immediate context was given to the ancient nation of Israel, but that's a timeless diagnosis. We can recognize that. People walking in darkness and dwelling in a land of deep darkness. And the problem goes even deeper than that. You look at the New Testament and Paul's letter to the Ephesians is in Ephesians 5:8, where he says, "For at one time you were darkness." So we can't even just say, well, it's out there. We have to say, no, it's here. And that's hard to hear. That's hard to hear because it's easier if we think that the problem can be held at arm's length. It's more difficult than we recognize that it is lodged within. And because we are the source of the problem, we can't be the source of the solution. Yet we think that we can. We convince ourselves that as long as we elect the right official or enact the right policy or engage the right enemy, that then we'll figure this out. Then we can bring about peace. And what we have to understand is that all of these attempts are really like putting a fresh coat of paint on rotting wood or a new set of tires on a car that has no engine. They're not going to accomplish it. Another prophet in the Old Testament, Jeremiah, said this in Jeremiah 6:14. "They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace." He said, we've tried these superficial attempts. They've healed these wounds lightly. You can't do that. These are deep wounds. You can't just say peace when there is no peace. There's a recognition that something more substantial, something more significant has to happen. When nations rise up against one another, when communities split, when families separate, if we peel it all back, we see that behind all of these is the strife that sin creates between God, between us and God, and between us and one another. And where we need to find peace, first and foremost, the place we need peace first is with us and God. And that's what's promised here. That is what's brought through this Christ child. When we celebrate Jesus at this season, when we celebrate the birth of Jesus at this season, it's not just because of who he is, that's a big part of it, but it's why he came here, what he came to do, what he accomplished for us. That Jesus brings the peace that we need with God and with one another. This prophecy that Isaiah gives here is incredible, but also fairly simple on one hand. It says there's going to be a child unlike any other who's going to come to establish a kingdom unlike any other. And of his government and of peace, there will be no end. I think it's this January will be the 68th year that Queen Elizabeth II has been ruling Great Britain. She's already the longest serving British monarch in history, and she seems to keep on going here. And her official title, her full official title, is Elizabeth II, by the grace of God, of the United Kingdom of Great Britain and Northern Ireland, and of her realms and territories, Queen, head of the Commonwealth, defender of the faith, with the style of majesty. Just in case you ever run into her, that's how you really are supposed to address her. She's been ruling for a long time. She's got all these titles. This description here of this king who would come is of one whose reign will never end, ever. And the list of titles that are given to him are far more impressive. He shall be called what? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He's going to sit upon the throne of David because he's of the lineage of David. He is the promised one. He's going to uphold justice and righteousness and peace. It says, from now, forevermore, and the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Zeal there is referring to this idea of God's committed, intentional, and unstoppable action. Isaiah is saying, God will do this. This will happen. So these are familiar words at Christmas. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And that promise is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, Mighty God himself in the flesh, the Son of David who is Lord of all, the one who will eradicate strife and establish peace. And this peace that Christ brings is, first of all, peace with God that also can lead to peace with one another. That's why Matt read just a few moments ago from Ephesians 2. And that is that's an incredible chapter. I've preached entire sermons just on that, so I'm not going to pretend to be able to get into the depth of it. But I want you to listen to some of this again. Hear all of these thoughts as they are expressed there. This comes from Ephesians chapter 2. And it's verses 13 through 22 that he read. I'll just read parts of these again. I want you to hear. He said, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace." He himself is our peace. "Who's made us both one." He's referring to the different groups of Jew and Gentile there. "He's made us both one. He's broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." That's almost certainly a reference to in the temple at that time, there was a courtyard. And then around that courtyard, there was a wall leading to another further away courtyard. And Gentiles, that is all the non-Jewish people, were not allowed to pass that wall, to go into the inner section. In fact, on penalty of death, they were not allowed there. There was a physical wall saying we have to be separate from one another. So what he's getting at there is that we separate ourselves from one another, physically and certainly metaphorically, emotionally, all kinds of ways. He said Christ has broken down those dividing walls of hostility. He goes on to say he did this that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. And then he goes on to say, because of that, you are brought together. You're being built up as on the foundation of Christ Jesus himself. He is the cornerstone. He said, we are being built up together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So again, there's a lot going on there, but a passage like that shows us what it means when we say Jesus is our peace. Not just that he brings peace, he is our peace. He's reconciled us to God through his death and resurrection, getting rid of our sin and conquering death. And he provides the grounds by which we can be reconciled to one another. So first, when you are clinging to Christ in faith, all the turmoil that results from your transgressions has been taken away by your Savior. And you can be made right with others when the peace that Jesus brings undergirds that. Heal the disease and you can finally start to treat the symptoms is perhaps a way to think about that. So it's the reconciling work of Christ, Jesus our Lord. That's the starting point. That is the requisite foundation for any kind of meaningful discussion of peace on earth. I mean, if we're not at peace with God, why would we expect that we can be at peace with our neighbor? And if we can't be at peace with our neighbor, why would we expect that this world could be characterized by peace? The plea for this season, then, is not just this desperate, oh my gosh, can everybody please stop fighting for a moment? Just take a break. Watch a Hallmark movie together or something. It's deeper than that. It says, no, Christ has come. He is our peace. He's reconciled you to God. He's brought you together with others. He's built you up into a dwelling place of God by his Spirit. So, here's the good news of Advent and also the tension of Advent is that this is here. This is here. This has come. And it's not fully here. Advent is really just a word that means appearance or arrival. So it's a time when we reflect on the fact that Christ has come and we look ahead to his re-advent, to his return, to his reappearing, when all the fullness of these things will be brought to bear. And we live in that time between the times. When the peace that Christ brings with God and the possibility of peace with one another is here, and yet the fullness of it has not been brought to bear until he returns. And we don't believe that the story's heading in a good place. By and large, I'm generalizing. By and large, I don't think we believe that the story is heading in a good place. I think it's one of the reasons that the popularity of apocalyptic and dystopian books and movies is out there all over the place. We don't think that the story is heading in a good place. Yet God says, I will heal this world. I will bring peace to the nations. I will execute judgment. I will end conflict. I will usher in justice. You hear these promises in this passage of Isaiah too. He said, the yoke of burden is going to be removed. The rod of oppression is going to be broken. Every boot that is covered in the blood of warriors, every garment that they wore to battle is going to be fuel for the fire. My people are going to receive a bountiful harvest. They're going to rejoice at this. So we hear those promises. And as we're in this time between the times, we say, that's not what I see. What does that mean? Is God going to make good on his word or not? The reminder there at the end, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do that, is critical. It's also a position of faith. We can recognize that. We can acknowledge that. It is a position of faith to say, this is what I believe. This is what God has said. But we're going to talk, I'm going to preview here in a little bit. When we talk about hope in a couple weeks, biblical hope is not just the uncertain wishing for something that may or may not happen. Biblically, hope is a sure and certain expectation that God is going to do what he has said he would do. So as we are in this time between the times, we know that Christ has come bringing peace. And yet the fullness of that is still out in front of us, and we wait with expectant longing and hope. C.S. Lewis, in his famous sermon, The Weight of Glory, once said that all the leaves of the New Testament are rustling with the rumor that things will not always be this way. It's an interesting way to put it. All the leaves of the New Testament are rustling with this rumor. Things aren't always going to be this way. It's not always going to be this way. There's going to be something in store for us. Peace on earth. I assume you want that. I want that. Poets write about it. Politicians promise it. Beauty queens, I think, are contractually obligated to mention it at some point. Peace on earth is what we like. But I mean, if we can't get it globally, at least in our own household, right? Or at least with my roommate. Peace on earth is something we hope for, we wish for, we pray for. We choose greeting cards that mention it. We think we know what it looks like, but we're not really sure where to find it. And so we search for it on shelves or in bottles, among others, or by ourselves. We're desperate for it. We're hungry for it. We're jealous if we think that others have it and we don't. We're not able to generate it on our own. However, a great light now shines on those who dwell in a land of deep darkness. And the one who sits on the throne will establish and uphold a kingdom of justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. And of his peace, there will be no end. Let's pray together. Strengthen us, O God, in the power of your Spirit to bring good news to the poor, to lift blind eyes to sight, to loose the chains that bind and to claim your blessing for all people. Keep us faithful in your service until Christ comes in final victory, and we shall feast with all your saints in the joy of your eternal realm. Through Christ, with Christ, in Christ, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor are yours, Almighty God, now and forevermore. Amen.